Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Why did our Heavenly Father send His Son to earth? The short answer is this: He loves the people that He created. Please open your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses 11 aspects of God's redeeming love.
Saving love of God in Christ is first infinite. Acts 2:23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Acts 3:18 we read, But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Calvary was the one and only predetermined plan of God for the redemption of sinful, broken sinners like you and like me. The cross of Jesus Christ is the supreme manifestation of God's love for us. And this infinite love of God that existed before time began was manifested there on Mount Calvary. Again, quoting the Apostle John, he says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the love of God in Christ is infinite. Secondly, the love of God in Christ is undeserved. Undeserved. Romans 5 says in verse 8, But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul would say in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, But to him that works not, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has once suffered for sins. Once. It's done. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so as you read those passages of Scripture, beloved, we see that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who were His enemies. Christ died for sinners. In other words, God has chosen to love an evil, sinful world that is in rebellion against Him. Amazing. The greatness of God's love is measured in terms of its unsearchable and unimaginable reach. The world that is spoken of as John 3:16 is the rebellious world of God's image bearers. God loves rebels, fools, idolaters. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son to redeem them. No greater love, is there? No greater love. Number three, the saving love of God in Christ is a gracious love. Ephesians 2 Verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but very clearly telling us that the saving love of God in Christ is a gracious love. It's a boast-defying, good works-defying message. Because the saving love of God in Christ is rooted in His mercy and grace, it eliminates any and all merit on our behalf. Any gospel that is ritual-centered, religion-centered, man-centered, rich or just routine-centered is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has no power to save. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Number four, the saving love of God in Christ is a sacrificial love. Isaiah says in Chapter 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet one of the most amazing passages in this incredible chapter is this: yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Pleasing the Father to bruise him for me, for you. Incredible, isn't it? Sacrificial. God gave his only begotten Son. One of the old Puritans said this: God the Father emptied the bank of heaven to redeem bankrupt man. And he did that. Now you know why. There is no salvation any other way or in any other person. The cross of Calvary is a sacrificial love. Not only did God give his Son, but Jesus said, I laid down my life for my people. And this sacrificial love of God in Christ was foreshadowed in the Old Testament accounts of Abraham seeking to offer up Isaac on the very mountain where Christ would be offered up. Thousands of years later, it was typified with the Passover lamb of the Exodus. It was typified when rebellious Israel was in the wilderness, struck by sin, and God said to Moses, lift up a bronze serpent. And Jesus used Numbers 21 in John chapter 3 to talk about how he would be lifted up, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. A sacrificial love. Number five, the saving love of God in Christ is a delivering love. Colossians 1:13 says that it's Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness. You like that? I like that. Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul says that he was sent by Christ to proclaim, among other things, this: that we, being delivered from the power of darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's great. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that sinners like you and I are delivered from the authority of Satan and the powers of darkness that once held us in bondage. Isn't that glorious? The power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number six, saving love of God in Christ is a death define love. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says this: for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The love of God in Christ is a death define love. Please note that one of the reasons why Jesus died for our sins was in order that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and in doing so deliver all who trust in him from the fear of death. The fear of death here is not merely a fear of dying that is perfectly natural. It's rather the fear that has to do with punishment, a fear which perfect love casts out. Death is no longer looked at the way it was before we were saved. because we realize that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when it is a believer's moment to die, Christ is going to be there walking us through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that beautiful? The last breath you take on earth is the first sight you're going to get of Jesus. Number seven, the saving love of God in Christ is an unending love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God, with his loving kindness, draws sinners to salvation. With his loving kindness, he calls you by the gospel. That first passage that I quoted from 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He lovingly calls you and I as sinners through the proclamation of the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. This unending love of God. Paul, writing to the church there in Rome, was going through very, very difficult times. They were being persecuted, massively persecuted, incredibly persecuted, as were many of the early church believers. But he writes this to them: "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Only those in Christ will experience the unending love of God. We are given the life and the love of God here and now. And when we die, we will experience the unending love of God in a greater measure. You see, God's love for his sheep will never end. And the love of God will never be withdrawn from those who place their trust in him. And we know that as we take the bread and we take the cup this morning, we do so because we love him, right? But why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. And thus, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an undying, holy love. Number eight, the saving love of God in Christ is a reconciling love. Paul, in Second Corinthians, chapter 5, says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors. Every person who is born again is an ambassador. Ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's behalf. Be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you hear the plea of God? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling sinners, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. He begs you this morning to be reconciled to him. The core of the good news of the gospel is what has often been called the great exchange, or one of those big theological words, imputation. Our sin is imputed, reckoned, imputed to Christ as he is made to be sin for us. And then his righteousness is imputed to us as we receive his righteous status. Here's what that means. He takes away our sin. He gives us his righteousness. An individual is reconciled to God and made a new creation in Christ on the basis of this glorious exchange for what Christ has done for us. And this drastically changes things, doesn't it? If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Things drastically change in light of the exchange of Christ's righteousness for our sin. You see, because now, legally, our standing before God has shifted from that of being unrighteous to being righteous. The status of our relationship with God has moved from being rebels to being reconciled, from being hostile to him to being at peace with him. Number nine, this saving love of God in Christ is a regenerating love. Regenerating love. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, religion is basically this. Religion is a corpse with makeup on. It's lifeless. Christianity is a new life. It's what God does inside of you. That's this word, regeneration. It means to be made alive. It means from being biologically alive to spiritually alive. Our very being is regenerated and changed from the impending death of this world to the promised life of God's new creational order. And it leads us to an increased appetite for that which pleases God and a growing distaste for that which does not please Him. You see, according to the Bible, there is no such thing as regeneration apart from the evidence of a changed life and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are many, many people, and only God knows, and it's not for me or you to judge. There are many people walking around claiming to be Christ, but they're not living like new creatures in Christ. Regeneration brings forth new life, not sinless perfection. Regeneration does not mean that when you're born again, the war with sin is over. No. When you become a Christian, you do not go from a place of war to peace. You go from a battle that you could not win to a battle that you cannot lose. You see, because now we're in Christ. It's Christ in us. Before we were born again, we had no power. We were under the power of darkness. We were in the clutches of the enemy. Now we're born again. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Regenerated, born again. We don't need religion. We need regeneration. That's what man needs. Number 10, the saving love of God in Christ. I mentioned it was sacrificial, but let me just add here, it's costly. Maybe these two could go together. It's costly. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When Paul was writing to the elders from Ephesus, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." God, the Son, purchased you and me, redeemed us with the shedding of His own blood. Now, can you see why there cannot be any other way? Can you see why there's no such thing as adding to what Christ has done? Religion, ritual, good works, it's blasphemous. He's done it all. Peter would say these words in his first epistle, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Boy, oh boy, some of us have come out of a religion where you put a little silver and gold in the coffers and you're redeeming your souls who don't know if they're in heaven or in hell. That's so unbiblical and ungodly. You do know. You're not redeemed because someone puts money in a plate or in a card. You're not redeemed from vain conversation received from tradition, by tradition from your fathers. How are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. In other words, the price for our salvation was a costly one, beloved. And Jesus summed it up this way in the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, I've said this before, you know what I'm going to say. He didn't say, "To be continued." He didn't say, "I've done my part, now you go. And if you work real hard and you do a lot of religious things, maybe we'll consider your appeal." No, He's done. Isn't that glorious? It's done. And because of all of those things, lastly, the saving love of God in Christ is a God-glorifying love. A God-glorifying love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." The saving love of God in Christ is a God-glorifying love, beloved. You know, according to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, the created universe is all about the glory of God, isn't it? The created universe is all about the glory of God. That's why the universe exists. That's why you and I exist. The universe was made in part to express His glory. And you and I were created to savor His glory. I mean, you know, you hear a lot about self-esteem and all of that nonsense. Nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to increase his or her self-esteem. You don't go to the Grand Canyon and go, wow, how great I am. Right? Nonsense. That's why the world that you and I live in is so disordered. Because we have exchanged the glory of God for other things. The society that we live in is not God-centered. It's not Christ-centered. It's man-centered, self-centered. And we have become a man-centered, pleasure-mania society that is broken and fractured. And some people say, well, God made the universe so big so that man could realize how small they are. That's nonsense. You know why God made the universe so big? To magnify His greatness and His glory. That's why He made it so big. You don't look at the universe and go, wow, I'm so small. I mean, I'm small if I stand next to the center of the Los Angeles Lakers. That doesn't mean anything. But when I stand outside or I look outside and I just see the expanse of the universe, I say, my God is so great, my God is so glorious, and that God became a man without sin to die on the cross for sinful people like you and me. You see, the purpose for the universe is not to make man feel small, but to magnify the greatness and the glory of God. And it is not until a person repents of their sin and turns to Christ that they are restored to a God-centered, God-glorifying life. That's what today is all about. 11 things. I hope you wrote them down because I'm such a nice guy. If you didn't get them all, I'll send them to you through email, provided that the email's a nice one, not a nasty one. 11 things of God in Christ. The love of God in Christ is infinite. It's undeserved. It's gracious. It's sacrificial. It's delivering. It's death-defying. It's unending. It's reconciling. It's regenerating. It's costly. And it is God-glorifying. For the benefit of those who may be here this morning who know nothing of this new birth, I began with quotes stating that we are born self-centered and self-righteous. The gospel changes that, my friend. The gospel changes that. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the healing of your soul, my friend, this morning begins by trusting in Christ, by making the glory of God the very center of your existence. And here's how you do that. As many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And if what I've said so far is not enough to convince you that God's desire is your salvation, Psalm 86, verse 5 and 15 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. For you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Never doubt the love of God for you. Today is the day of salvation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy, His wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? Surveys say that most New Year's resolutions last less than 2 weeks. How does one achieve lasting personal improvement? God's Word tells us not to conform to the world around us. Instead, we are to allow His Word to transform us by changing our hearts and renewing our minds. Our goal is to behave as if we had the mind of Christ. We at Koinonia Fellowship would like to help you achieve lasting spiritual transformation. We invite you to join us in the coming year as we worship Jesus, study God's Word, and grow in Christ together.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotion by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning services at Koinonia Fellowship at 8:30 and 10:30. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.